And I hope you buckle in and got your Bible. You're ready. I'm ready to go. How about you? Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. An interesting time in the history of Israel. They're actually living in a land that is not their own. They've been taken in exile by the Babylonian captivity. Before this, and after they've been in the Babylonian captivity for some time, the Medo-Persian Empire come in and took over. They took over the land, and now they're living under King Ahasuerus. And so we see some challenges that have come to the kingdom. We find that there's an evil man that's in the kingdom at this time. His name is Haman. Haman hates the Jews. He hates the Jews. He wants to do away with them. And the whole reason for all of this is that Haman was the second in command to Ahasuerus, the king. And Haman thought that everywhere he should go, everyone should bow and tremble in his presence. Power had really gone to his head. Well, Mordecai, being a godly man, being a Jewish man, would not bow. And this infuriated Haman. So instead of directing his anger at Mordecai, he wants to destroy every Jew that lives in the kingdom. And there were several. It's believed, just an estimation, of about 15 million Jews lived in this area at the time. And Haman wanted to exterminate them because they didn't bow to the king's rules. But more than that, they didn't bow to him. He wanted power. He wanted recognition. And he was willing to kill to get it. That's scary, isn't it? So in this time, we find that we'd actually done a study in one of our studies on the queen that was before Esther. Her name was Queen Vashti. She didn't come before the king. The king was having a big party for a long time, and he got pretty loaded up on alcohol and wanted to show off his queen to the rest of the drunken men that were there, and he wanted to do so in a very disrespectful way, so she refused to come, and to the king's displeasure, Ahasuerus decided to do away with her. We'll get a new queen. And so God sets in motion in a pagan nation here and puts in place a young, beautiful lady named Esther. A young Jewish lady, a young virgin, as she was coming to the palace. And she had no parents. They had died. And so her cousin Mordecai was raising her. And so as she comes and is selected, Ahasuerus was deeply in love with her, and she was above and beyond any other that came before him. So she is made queen to Ahasuerus. Well, many would think that, oh, what a illustrious position. But sometimes it could even be viewed that she was taken into the palace and then kept from her family. So it wasn't all roses, was it? It was difficult. She was, even when she communicated with Mordecai, she had to do so through messengers. And we will learn about Hathach here in a minute. But she would communicate with Mordecai, and Mordecai was able to get word from or to her, but he would check on her daily to make sure that she was doing well. Well, in this situation, in Haman's jealousy and anger, we find that he sets out to meet with the king, and he tells the king, there's a group of people that do not obey your laws. They live by their own law, and they will not obey your laws, trusting in what Haman was telling him, but failing to check into it himself. He just simply gave Haman the authority, the signet ring, and he says, whatever you decide to do, you put your seal upon it, and it will have my authority. And so Haman sets out to exterminate the Jews. And in fact, he even promises the king that we will put thousands and thousands of dollars into your funds out of the spoil. He's going to take the spoil from the Jews that he would kill and return it to the king. So all this sounded very good to the king, but it wasn't all the information. So as Haman sets out, he even goes so far as to build a gallows, more or less where they're going to hang Mordecai was his goal. But the plans are foiled. But we're going to get into that next week, okay? Today I want us to see a calling upon Esther's life. A young lady that was without parents, exiled into a foreign land, just learning the culture and trying to understand all of these things, just trying to get by in the best way that she could. And then all of a sudden her life changes as if it were overnight. And now she's living in the palace and astounded of all the things that are offered to her. But we find that she continues to live a very humble and a very loving. She gained the favor of the eunuchs and those that served her. She gained their favor very quickly. So she wasn't only just beautiful on the outside, she was beautiful on the inside, right? We learn in Scripture. And so some of the most famous quotes that come from the book of Esther are right here in chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. That's where we're going to start today, talking about a time to embrace God's calling. Let's read chapter 4 of Esther, verses 13 and 14. And it says, "And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, 'Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?'" So once again, I want to remind you, a time to embrace God's calling. If you remember last week, we talked about to embrace. It can mean a physical embrace, a greeting, or a loved one. But also embracing is that we can embrace an ideology or to believe and embrace God's plan, right? And so these series of messages, this is what we're looking at. A time to embrace God's calling. God had a calling upon Esther's life. Did you know, as we look through the book of Esther, we're not seeing anywhere that it directly addresses God. But yet, all through behind the scenes in the forefront, we see God working to not only use a young lady in a position that seems as though she didn't have much influence, but we find out that God had a great calling on her life, but then he was also working to deliver his people, to keep his hand upon them, to keep his eye upon them. And we see a victorious thing. In fact, it was so powerful, if you will, that they practice a feast of Purim for the rest of their history in recognition of not just Esther, but the deliverance of God for the nation. Amen? We should celebrate what he has done. We should celebrate the deliverance that Jesus has brought. This was a deliverance of the Jewish people, but Jesus brought deliverance to an entire world of any and all who will call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus shall be saved. They may come so that they can be delivered from their sin and the consequences of those sins. So there's much to be celebrated in God today. Amen? In verses 1 through 3, I wanted us to look at this in my first point. There's a time to take notice. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Now, I want you to take notice of what's going on here, is that more or less, Haman has influenced the king. The king didn't look into it. The king didn't really know the fullness of what he is doing, but he just simply let Haman have control and pass a law, signed it. When he uses this signet ring, is more or less he's putting the king's signature upon that, so therefore it is immediately in authorization and being taken, action being taken. Now, something that's interesting that we find out later is that in the Persian Empire, once a king sets forth an edict or a decree, it cannot be undone. And we're going to see that more next week. But we see that once he put this into action, it's going to be done. So Mordecai is devastated. He understands what's coming, and so he begins to publicly come out in sackcloth and ashes. What is the significance of all of this? First of all, he's showing the brokenness of his heart, the brokenness of spirit. But more than that, he's not just doing it for others to see, but he's doing this before God. He's doing so that he is humbling himself. He is sitting in sackcloth and ashes. It's a picture of repentance. It's a picture of submission to God, and that, God, I need your action. I need your attention. And he was drawing God's attention to what was going on. But we find out that there was some, I believe, 127 provinces in the Persian Empire at this time. And when the decree went out to every province, then we seen Jews everywhere all over the kingdom were wailing and repenting and in sackcloth and ashes. Do you ever wonder why it is that in our country that we fail to get serious and take notice of all that's going on in our nation? Do you ever wonder why it is that the Lord's church doesn't take notice of the lost condition of those around us, and we come before God broken and even willing to come, as we say here, in sackcloth and ashes, but yet today we would come actually willing to be broken and shed a tear for those who are lost and those that are hurting around us in our own community and in our families? It's time for us to take notice. Amen? We've been living in seclusion so much in COVID. We've been set in our houses. It's easy to just ignore what's going on, isn't it? It doesn't require much of us. It doesn't cost us much for us to just sit back and ignore what's going on. And there's so many areas that I could go with this, but I'm being general because I don't have a lot of time, but I want you to put it wherever you think it is needed right now. And in fact, the things that we've gone through. You know, we had a pandemic. Did you know that there is history after pandemics? Now, I want to acknowledge that it wasn't anything to mess with. I'm not one of those in the camp that, oh, there is no COVID. No, I'm not there. Not there. It existed. I had a nice little two-week vacation because of it. I'm kidding. It wasn't real nice, but it was a two-week away. But you know, when we look at these things, they want to capture us in an attitude of fear and stop. In fact, it gets so confusing, sometimes it's easier just to ignore it. Maybe it'll go away. But the reality is that we got to take notice. And whether or not we agree with this or that doesn't matter. But we need to take notice of the needs of those around us. And maybe we even need to take notice of the needs within our own country, within our own political system, and be active and be working to take notice of what the needs are, that we might be godly people, godly citizens, godly influences in our country, in our nation, and most of all, locally, right here in our community and in our churches. Amen? I'm so glad you're on board with me on that. Mordecai did so publicly. He wanted all to know. So look at what he's doing. He's not only making a public notice that there is a great need, but it says that I am a Jew and I am in need. Amen? Sometimes we need to proclaim and understand our own needs and come before the Lord broken before we can bring the needs of others to the Lord ourselves. Amen? How sad that it is that a king was so separated from the needs of his people. Did you notice that in the verses that I read that Mordecai came to the gate of the king, but he could not enter? Now, it wasn't like that he ever hadn't gone in before. He could go into the palace, but he couldn't go in because he was in sackcloth. What does this mean? He was in mourning. And you know what? They sheltered the Persian king in their culture. They sheltered the king from anything negative. Don't let people be crying in front of him. Don't let them. You know, that's one of the reasons of times that with a fear going to the king, if you displeased him in any way, Oh, you just ruined my good day. Take him out and kill him. You know, that could be that blunt. It could be that severe. And in our culture, it's like, oh, that wouldn't happen. Unfortunately, it did. And so he was not allowed to go into the gate, the one that he might be able to ask for help. Do you realize what you've done? He had no access. And yet the king was so sheltered, if you will, and distant from his people, even the king didn't realize the severity of what was going on, admitting or telling that she was a Jew so that she might be able to get into a place of position. And yet the king didn't even know his own queen. Interesting, isn't it? Makes us think about what we're doing today, right? Are we talking to the ones that are most important to us? Are we communicating and loving those that are closest to us? Take that for what you will. The degree of death was given. It's time for us to take notice. The same as Mordecai. The same as all the Jewish people of the nation. When we take notice, we take it to the Lord. Amen? We take it to the Lord. We realize the needs. We realize the needs that are there, whether it's for us, for those around us. This was a nation of people that were crying out to God. And folks, he listens. Amen? Maybe the United States should take deep note and deep thought. And maybe we need to take notice of what we need as a nation. Folks, it's sad, but we're getting to a point that we have been sitting around doing nothing for so long that we're going to cease to have the opportunity to do anything. You're getting quiet, but it's a fact, folks. We've had it so comfortably. We've had it so easy. We come to church when we want to come to church. We don't go to church when we don't want to go to church. We have this. Oh, we got a great pastor. He'll do this or that. We've got deacons that will do this or that for us. We've gotten lazy just a little bit. Can I be that blunt? We've got too comfortable. It's time to take notice that what we have, and if you want it in the future, you better fight to keep it. Time to stand up. That's my second point in verses 7 through 12. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to. Mordecai is talking to Hathach. Hathach is the eunuch that was going back and forth between Esther and Mordecai. Mordecai couldn't go in, so Hathach was coming back and forth. Esther heard that Mordecai was in sackcloth and mourning, so she actually sent clothes to him and said, maybe this will cheer him up. Maybe this will make it better. But she didn't realize that he wasn't going to stop until things change. Amen? Praise the Lord for a man that's willing to engage in prayer, a woman that's willing to engage in prayer until things happen. Amen? Don't just throw up a Hail Mary of a prayer and hope that, well, maybe it'll be better and forget about it, but yet praying until God acts. Amen? And so Mordecai was refusing the comfort that she sent. And so she's like, I need to know what's going on. And so Mordecai is telling Hathach and even sent a copy of the decree that's been put out. Esther didn't know anything about this. Sounds familiar in our system today, doesn't it? Verse 8, he also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that she... or that he might command her to go into the king to make supplications to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself has not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. So I'm going to stop there for just a moment. Mordecai makes the need known to Esther. He makes it known that we need to do something. And more than that, you need to help in this. You're in a place. You have the option. You have the opportunity. And so he reveals the need, and he reveals the need. It's time to stand up. You know, we have many opportunities to stand for the truth, don't we? It's done in the decisions that we make. It may even be done in the decisions that we choose not to participate in, things that we choose not to accept. As we look at opportunities, how is it that we can take a stand? We choose to follow the Lord, but more than that, we choose to follow him no matter the cost, right? Esther was in a place and a position. Number one, she was sheltered from all this fear that was going on. It had to be communicated to her. Number two, she was in a place of great wealth that she's never known before. Here it was, an orphan, if you will, having Mordecai raising her, and now she's in the palace, and now a queen of the most powerful man of the time. It would be very easy to say, if I take a stand, I'm going to lose all this, right? She had a great deal to lose. Not just the position and place that she had, but even her own life. And she reminds Mordecai that if I go to him unannounced, it is a law, and you remember the decrees that are given, the laws that are passing, cannot be undone. But yet, thankfully, there's one shred of opportunity, is that if you come unannounced and the king so chooses to hold out his scepter to you, then you can have an audience with the king. But if that doesn't happen, you don't get the scepter, you get the sword, right? So Esther had a great deal to lose, doesn't she? Now, this is interesting that, well, was Mordecai's word a rebuke? I've read some that they thought that Mordecai was rebuking Esther. I never really seemed to find that depth. I never really seemed to find that idea. I think that he's reminding Esther of what God has been doing in her life all along and why she is where she is. He reminds her of the serious need that's going on. But you notice also is that in verse, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. The need that is there outweighs the cost that is going to cost Esther. Have you ever noticed that when God calls us to a certain purpose, and I mentioned this last week, it's worth mentioning again, is that he calls us to follow him, and we resolve in our hearts and our minds, I'm going to do it, Lord. I've been putting it off. I've had all these excuses. I'm going to follow you. And as soon as we do, it seems as though Satan will drag up every obstacle, every difficulty. You say, Lord, I'm going to get to church, and I'm going to get to church early, and we're starting next Sunday. Next Sunday, you go out, and you got a dead battery. You ever been there? I have. You get out, and you get ready to leave, and they piled all the snow in front of your driveway. It's, forget it. We're going to stay home. But yet, if it was work, right? Okay, we're going to go anyway. You see where I'm going with that? When we see it's time to take a stand, we understand the purpose. And folks, when we have purpose and we have direction, it gives us the strength that we need because God is that purpose. The Lord Jesus is that strength. And we're not going based upon what we're going to do. We're not risking based upon what I can give up, but yet we're giving it all because we're giving it back to him. Amen? We're making our lives a sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. How many times do we look back at historical figures that are heroes of our nation because they were willing to take a stand? A bunch of farmers. But if you dig into the history of our nation, we find out that when the British would come into areas, many of the resistance and the battles that were fought were led by pastors of churches. Churches and their congregations went out on the battlefield and defended their communities. They understood that someone needed to take a stand. Amen? Mordecai was reminding Esther, someone has to stand. You can ignore this, but someone must take a stand. My last point is time to give ourselves. In Esther chapter 13 through 17, these are the words that we are looking as the key thought of our message today. Verse 13, Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are oppressed in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. It doesn't seem as though we see any hesitation in Esther's resolve, do you? I personally believe that the boldness of her spirit came from the recognition that taking that stand was standing among God's purposes. It's hard to get someone to stand for something great and important when they value their own comfort and their own things more than the purpose that they're standing for. Are you with me? But I think God has given us a great strength and courage that we can stand for not only our people, our community, and our churches, but also for our nation, because we know that this is just a temporary assignment. But what awaits us is eternal. How can you beat someone that can't be beaten up, right? How can you take something away from someone that feels like everything that they have has already just been given to them? And whatever they give, they're giving it right back to God. How can you beat someone like that? Folks, I'm convinced that's why we have the ease and the comfort and the blessings of our nation today, because there were many that were willing to give it all for us to enjoy the freedoms and the blessings that we have today. But yet, if we do not see the value in those freedoms and are willing to stand up and more than that, give ourselves for that, it's not going to be a blessing for our future generations. But notice what Mordecai said. He says, even if you don't stand up, don't think for a minute that you're going to get out of this alive, right? So he says, it's valuable to you and your family line, but it's also valuable for us as a nation. But did you notice that sometimes we get to looking at heroes and we get to looking at ourselves and say, oh, I've done so much. How could this church ever get along without me? How could our community ever get along without all the things that I've done? I'll tell you just what Mordecai told Esther. If you don't stand up, then God will bring deliverance from somewhere else. Oh, we should never get so full of ourselves that we think everything rides and falls on us, because he's able to humble us very quickly. Amen? And that doesn't matter if you're a church member. It doesn't matter if you're a visitor. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor. It doesn't matter if you're a deacon. We are not this church. You are. We're the leaders. We're the number one first servants. But ultimately, the life that comes to this church and flows through this church comes from the Lord Jesus. Amen? When we make God's calling a personal matter and not an other's responsibility, we will respond quickly without prompting of others. I'm convinced that as she talked with Mordecai and she read over those notes, how many times has God convicted you that you need to take a step in faithfulness to him? And you're just thinking in your mind, there's somebody else who can do this a lot better. Can I impress upon you? There's always someone better to do what you're doing. Especially me. There's a lot better preachers, there's a lot better pastors that could fill this position than me. But you know what? You stuck with me for a while. But God has called us, right? We all got together in prayer. We prayed about it. God sent us here. God left you here. And so he pulled us together and said, now let's work together here. Amen? But yet there will be a time that I will go, there will be a time that I'm gone, and God continues. Why? Because the ministry is not dependent upon the leaders, it's dependent upon our submission to the one true God. So as we look at all of these things, we're going to realize is that there is a responsibility for each and every one of us. It is a personal responsibility. And as speaking as a church, we must realize that our approach to ministry as individuals will determine our effectiveness and the impact of this church in the community as a whole. Oh, I thought the pastor is going to regulate that. I thought the deacons, I thought our finance team would regulate. No. We are managing what God's resources and being good stewards of what God has given us. But the actual ministry happens when you realize that the calling of God upon your life is a personal calling, and it requires you as a person to activate and respond to that calling upon your life, whatever it is that he's convicting you to do. In verse 14, in Esther 4:14, For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. You know, we can stop there for just a minute and think, oh, well, if God's going to use somebody else, that means I don't have to do it. Right? Don't we kind of get that idea? Lord convicts you and Lord convicts you and you don't say nothing. You don't reveal anything. You don't talk to your pastor and you just kind of stifle it and stifle it. And then you get to business meeting and they elect someone else and you're like, oh yeah, I'll vote for that one so I don't have to do it. Shame on you. Shame on you. God wants to use you. God wants to build you in a place of service and faithfulness to Him. Don't miss it. You know why? In this situation, I'm not going to tell you that you're going to lose your life if you don't volunteer in the church. That's not what I'm saying. But in the situation of Esther, Mordecai reveals to her, if you sit and do nothing, it's going to cost you your life. So there's a purpose here, isn't there? There's a sense of urgency. You know, Esther responds, and she responds wisely. She tells Mordecai to gather all the Jews, all that are present, all throughout the nation, and have them fast for 3 days, day and night. This is a serious time of calling upon the Lord. Folks, I think Brother Mike had challenged us just a couple weeks ago that it's time for us to get serious about calling upon the Lord. Calling upon the Lord that He may hear us. Often I think that many times that our prayers are not heard because there is no passion behind those prayers. There's no sense of urgency behind those prayers. But how powerfully God will respond as His people call upon His name. Many of you are thinking, well, He hasn't even got to the best part of what happens. That's going to be next week. But I want to leave you with a challenge this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all blessings lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Do you know who said that? Who did God use to pen those words? Paul. Where was Paul? In prison. Do you know what we label and see the central theme of the book of Philippians is? What's the central theme of that book? Joy. Ironic, isn't it? Paul, in jail, facing death, gives us the book of joy. Well, Jesus did, right? How does he do that? How did Paul come to a place that he could find joy in even the most desperate situations and unlikely circumstances of life? He's given it all to the Lord. He sold himself out to the Lord. And in fact, he even found so much value is that the more I give up of myself, the more riches and more great do I find in Christ. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Let's talk about a little bit of what God has challenged us. Wouldn't it be great to have this strength, even as Paul rich myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Do you see what Paul was saying? He come to a place that even Esther realized, is that all that I feel as though I'm giving up because I have found the greatest value. I have found the most precious pearl of great price. You remember that? As Jesus used that as an example? I found the most precious thing in life, and that is fulfilling what God has called me to do. What is the calling that God has upon your life? First of all, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, He is calling you to salvation. He is calling you to come and to confess your sins to Him as an individual, personally. Call upon Him, confessing your sin, acknowledging that it was the result of our sin that sent Him to the cross, but yet He willingly went to that cross knowing that He would pay for your sin debt. He would bear your punishment and bear it to the very end of His own life so that you might be forgiven of your sin and that you might have eternal life. And He arose from the grave on the third day to prove that He can and is eternal life. And if you have made that commitment to answer that call upon your life, and you've become a child of God, now it's time for you to follow Him. Follow Him completely, to follow Him fully. Are you doing that? Each and every individual as a child of God has a calling upon their life to be a disciple of Christ. And to be a disciple is to be willing to walk away from everything and follow Him. Sometimes we doubt that. Sometimes we struggle with that. Some may feel as though they have more to give up. But as we trust the Lord and we watch Him working in our lives, we come to a place that Paul was, as he shared with us in Scripture, I realized that everything that I had, everything that I gave up, was nothing. It was junk. It was rubbish. It actually got in the way of keeping me from following and experiencing the victory and the power of God on my life. Folks, it's time for us to embrace God's calling on our life. The world's not going to do it. Do you realize that? The world's not going to do it because God doesn't have a calling on their life. He has a calling upon our life in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you embraced that calling? Have you surrendered to that calling? To allow Him to use you. For if we stand here and do nothing, God will fulfill His plan, but it will come to loss in your life. Right? Don't lose out. Don't miss out on what God wants to use you for. Let's bow our heads together. And as we pray, this will be our dismissal prayer. Father, we just ask that as we have looked into Your Word today, we have been inspired and encouraged to embrace the calling that You have upon our lives. Lord, there's been many things in these last couple of years that have given us excuses to set aside or to grow cold or just simply put things on hold. Lord, may we stop that hold button. May we put things back into play. May we once again look to You and realize and see the urgent need that is around us. May we take notice of what's going on. May we stop using the phrase that, well, someone else can do that, and realize that calling is upon our lives, that, Lord, You're calling us as individuals. Lord, I admit and I confess to You today, there's always someone better to do what I am doing. But God, You didn't call them. You called me. And so, Lord, help each one of us to realize that You've called us as individuals to do whatever it is that You've convicted our hearts to do, the talents and abilities that You've given us, the place and the position that we have, even though we don't think it's much, You've put us where we are. So, Lord, help us to be faithful where we are today. Oh, we could yearn and long for greater things and easier circumstances and easier situations. We could long for that we have less to give up or whatever those excuses are. But God, You've placed us right where we are for a purpose. Help us to see that purpose, no matter the cost. Give us the courage to give it all up for You, that we may find victory in our lives. But more than that, that we will be found standing strong for those who are in desperate need, those who are lost around us, those who are looking for direction, that it doesn't come from us, but that we point them to You. Lord, we love You. You have told us in Your Word that if the Son is lifted up, He will draw all men to Himself. Lord, we got to stand before we can lift You up. Teach us to stand upon You. And as we lift up Your Son, Jesus, that others would be saved. Lord, may Your blessing be upon Your people. May You fill them with courage to follow after You. As we return to the mission field this week, may we embrace Your calling upon our lives. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.